Take your copy of the scriptures tonight and turn actually two texts. Let's go to the New Testament first. John 15, if you would, please. John 15, and when you get that, hold that and get in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel 18, if you would. So you got John 15 and 1 Samuel 18. And we'll get to the Old Testament text here in a little bit, probably about an hour into the sermon. And we'll get into it here in a few minutes. Thank you for laughing at that. And it'd be more like around 50 minutes. All right, we'll move right along. I know you're glad about having summertime's a great time. You get to see a lot of your college young people and grown young people that come home growing up, and then also you're coming to the conclusion. You just came to the conclusion of another school year here in Temple Baptist Schools and so forth. And I've never been able to be here with you for your ending of a school year, and so this has been a very special treat for me. I just wish that Lynn could have joined me this go-around as well. It would have made it even more complete, but it's been great to see you folks again, to be able to hang around. And when Dr. Dalton called me and contacted me some time back and said, is there any way we could work this out? My fearful thought was, well, probably not. I don't think so. And I checked the calendar and I said, yeah, I think we can squeeze this in. I think we're going to be able to do it. And I was more thrilled than I can tell you that the schedule freed me up to be able to be here with you on Friday night and then to hang around for Sunday and to be here all day today. Lord willing, tomorrow while you're grilling, barbecuing, working in the yard, and sleeping in, and all the other things, I'm going to be driving all day long. I'm going to drive home to Indianapolis and rejoin my family and get home to probably wash the dishes that they used to eat all their grilled food and everything else. But I'll get home and be able to be with my family for the remainder of this week, and then we'll take off again. I have one more church meeting. I have one in Illinois next week. And then after that, I'm just so grateful that my summers are summers that are filled with summer teen camps. I've got some of you who've told me your kids are going to be at various camps, and I'll be able to see some of them this summer. That'll be exciting. I love the summertime. I always say this, by the time summer comes along, I am so ready just to go hang out with teenagers all summer long and just, you know, get away from the church revival meetings and just get a change of pace. And I, in about eight or 9 weeks straight, just being with teenagers. And I always say at the end of the summer, I am so ready to get back into church meetings, and I am flat worn out when hanging out with teenagers. I don't try to run up and down ball courts with them like I used to or that sort of thing, but I do spend time hanging around and trying to get involved with their life and be a part of knowing what they need to hear from the Word of God. Appreciate your prayers for us as you think about it. I really do appreciate it. It's just been a great, great we always call this the weekend. I feel guilty saying Sunday is the weekend. Today's the Lord's Day. It's the first day of the week. But it was great to have the weekend and the Lord's Day here with you. And I trust that the Lord will continue to allow us to get reacquainted again from time to time. Lord willing, we'll be back in about a year and a half or so in October of 2020, whatever that next one is. I can't remember which one we're scheduled for, but a couple of years, two and a half, a year and a half, something like that. We'll look forward to being back here with you, Lord willing. Saw the property today. Wow. Unbelievable. And what a joy, what a thrill. And there's not a whole lot I can say except to say that you're one of those few churches in this country, and I mean few, but less than I can number on one hand, that if I didn't know I was living where I am living, I would want to be a part of this ministry. Man alive, what a thrill it is to see what the Lord has orchestrated here at Temple Baptist. And it's been truly His hand of blessing. And more, it was great to see the fields and to look at the open space where the buildings are going to go. And just a joy to see all of that this afternoon. And I'm just thrilled to death to catch a little bit more of that exciting vision. And it'll help me as I continue to pray for you on a weekly basis that the Lord would allow those funds and in His timing put it together. I pray for you every Sunday. every Sunday morning. Pray for your pastor, my friend, and for you as a church family, that the Lord would give you fruit and that the Lord would give you a blessed day on the Lord's day. I'm so grateful for you. Well, you know, in a revival meeting, there are certain subject matters that a revivalist feels the necessity to preach on. And inherent with my calling comes, I call it a preaching style that is revival-oriented in nature. But periodically, I have these opportunities just to speak to a church on a one-day shot time frame. And as I sought the Lord getting ready for this weekend and this time with you today, I thought, Lord, what do you want me to preach on? Just in a one-day set of services. It's not like we're starting off a revival meeting. And this morning, as I brought to you my anchor verse for this particular year, tonight I'm going to speak to you on a subject that I probably would never preach on in a revival meeting, though maybe I should, maybe I could. I don't know, but I never have. I want to deal with you tonight on a subject matter that honestly is something that it's a concern of mine, and it's a burden that local churches understand the need for this. And so I'm going to ask you to allow me to just connect the dots together with you as we go through some scriptural principles tonight. As a church family, I just want to remind you of something that I believe is very important that our Lord Jesus emphasized. You got John 15 in front of you? Would you notice, please, beginning in verse 12, we'll read a few verses here. Notice what Jesus says. He says in verse 12, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I've heard of my Father I have made known unto you. You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another." Would you bow your heads with me? Father, I need your help tonight. Lord, I'm obeying you, and I'm going to proclaim what you've laid on my heart. Help me in these moments together with my friends to be able to encourage them to continue to do what they've been doing, but to maybe ratchet it up a little bit. Maybe to refocus in this area. And Lord, maybe evaluate tonight precisely how they're doing. May they take a little test as to how they're accomplishing the will of God in their own personal life. May they evaluate tonight if they're being obedient to an extremely important command. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. It was in 1992. The Summer Olympic Games were being held in Barcelona, Spain. And there was a qualifying heat of the 400-meter run. That's one complete lap around the oval track. And if I throw a name at you, you probably don't even know his name, but it's not a name that stands out with all the other big-name people we've known in the Olympic history. But there was a man there representing Great Britain by the name of Derek Redmond. Derek had also been 4 years earlier in Seoul, Korea, but just about 30 minutes before his race to take place, he had problems. All of a sudden, he pulled an Achilles heel muscle, which knocked him out of the race. So 4 more years of intense training took place to get ready for Barcelona. This would be his last chance. Derek just wanted to win a medal. He didn't even care what color it was. He just wanted to get a medal and take it home. This is his last chance. His best friend was his dad, Jim Redmond. His dad, Jim, was at every event that his boy Derek ever was a part of. He was at every race. He was at every competition. But he was usually with him during all of his workouts. He was a father. In Derek's own words, he said, "My father is closer to me than normal fathers and sons would be." He says, "We are just knitted together." And he said, "I just can't imagine doing anything without my dad." Well, Jim Redmond was there also in Barcelona, Spain. He and his son the night before had talked over what this next day's qualifying heat was all about, how much work and how much effort had gone into getting ready for this. And Derek had to make it. This was the qualifying heat, which meant eight guys would run. They would take the top four out of that race. Another set of eight runners would run. They'd take the top four out of that. Then they would later on run the final race to win the medal run. Well, Jim had a few final words with his son, Derek, and then left him for his own personal preparation, and Derek was getting ready to run his race, and Jim made his way all the way up to the top of the stands. I mean, he wanted to get all the way to the top so he could just look down on the track. In his own words, he was real close to that torch that they had lit on the opening day of the ceremonies of the Olympics. He was standing up there. 65,000 screaming fans representing various nations were all over the stands anticipating a very exciting run, a quick run, a hard run, 400 meters. It's a hard run. So everybody was antsy about this run. Jim got all the way up to the top of the stands, and he began to talk to nobody in particular. He talked to his son, Derek, obviously not able to be heard, but he said, "This is it, son. This is what we've been working on. This is it. I'm with you, son." He watched him over there in his place getting limbered up and ready to go, and he got into the starting blocks, and the gun shot, the race took off, and Derek took the lead. His dad, Jim, just kept talking, "Keep it up, son, keep it up, this is it, you got to get in the top four." Well, Derek was clearly in the lead. He got to the final curve. He had 175 meters left on the run to go. Representing Great Britain, he was clearly still in the lead. He was going to make it. When about 175 meters away, he heard a loud pop and his right hamstring snapped and he collapsed to the track. His dad, of course, just winced in pain. He just turned pale as he saw his boy fall. And he had one thought in mind: I got to get to my boy. He was at the top. He began to work his way through the crowds of people and people screaming. Well, the race obviously continued on. Derek laid on the track. He was in incredible pain. He got up and he took a couple of hobble steps and then he just fell again. He began to weep. Once again, it was over. He rolled over and in great pain, he looked up and the medical personnel were coming out with the stretcher and he screamed at them, "Get away from me. I will not go off in that stretcher. I plan to finish this race." He pulled himself up. He turned around toward the finish line and began to hobble on one leg. Occasionally, if you've watched Olympic highlights, you may have seen what then took place. The crowd had lost track of Derek. They were watching everybody else finish the race. But then all of a sudden, everybody in the whole place began to notice a man hobbling down. And the character of his life just enthralled the entire crowd. And they all began to chant with excitement. There were tears in the faces of many people who didn't even know him. They weren't from Great Britain, but they were all pleased to see a champion determined to finish the race. He was wincing in pain. All this time, Dad was trying to work his way down from the top of the stands. When he finally got down to the final, to the last step, all he knew to do was to grab the railing and push himself up and over onto the track. Well, when he did that, the security came all after him. And they all, three men, started chasing him. And he said, "That's my boy, and I must get to him." They backed off. As Derek continued to hobble down the track, all of a sudden he felt a familiar arm around his waist. And he heard with tender voice, "I'm here with you, son." With that, the boy fell over into his daddy's arms and he sobbed. And again, the crowd roared. Derek said, "I never heard the crowd." I wasn't doing it for them. The dad said, "Son, you don't have to do this." And he said, "I do too." He said, "Then we'll finish it together." And together they walked down the track together until about two steps from the finish line, Dad Jim backed away and allowed his boy to hobble across the finish line by himself, where Dad rushed over and caught his son before he fell again. Derek said, "I couldn't have made it without Dad, not just with this race, but in life." Dad said, "I couldn't be more proud than I am of my son today. He's worked so hard, I was determined to help him finish his race." Can I remind all of God's people tonight that God has placed inside of each one of us a deep, deep need. A need for something that you may not have thought you'd ever hear someone talk about from a pulpit, but I'm going to tonight. That deep, deep need is friendship. God has placed inside of each one of His people a vacuum. We need friends. The most independent ones in this room, there's an incompletion to your life if you don't have a good friend. There is something inside of each one of us that is in desperate need of a good and godly friend. We are only as good as those who have touched us along the journey of our individual races. And I have found in my own life I can only be as fulfilled as I ought be when I help someone else in their race. It's not my responsibility to make friends. It's my responsibility to be a friend. The strongest marriages in this room and across the globe, the strongest marriages among God's people are marriages that have been founded upon and strengthened by friendship. I mean, look at it. It's all over the Bible. Adam was empty. Adam was missing something until God said, "Let me bring you Eve." And therefore he was complete. Elijah, that great independent maverick prophet, wound up on a mountain, even a bit suicidal, talking about, "Lord, just take my life." And God said, "Just get you some rest. I got something for you." Brought him down the mountain and gave him a friend, Elisha, just to be with him. Paul often talked about all the various fellow laborers. He had Luke, he had Barnabas, he had Silas, he had Timothy, he had Epaphroditus, and on he kept talking about his fellow laborers who were there with him. Come on, man, the world even knows this. I mean, just think about it. I mean, Batman had Robin, you'll figure. You got to... And even the Lone Ranger wasn't so lone. He had to have Tonto to carry him through. I know, I'm being silly. Andy Griffith had Barney, and he never was the same once Barney left. I'm just telling you that the world understands friendship. But in John 15, did you not see what the Lord Jesus said to his followers? He said there in John 15, in verse 15, "Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I've called you friends. For all things that I've heard of my Father, I've made known unto you. Later on, the Lord Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. God is seen in us. Hear me. God is seen in us. God is seen in you when you love one another. And you know, this church has been strong for many, many years in its care for one another. But I mean, just remind everybody at Temple Baptist Church, hear me, friends, the bigger you get, the more you go forward, the more that God continues to bring more and more people to you, how necessary it is that you evaluate yourself in this area of friendship, caring one for another in their respective races along the way. I wasn't here for your recent funeral of your dear brother Paul. My understanding, it was a funeral that indicated there was a lot of people that man touched. He left a legacy of friendship. You know, when it's all said and done, I'm not trying to just fall on the emotions of that moment, but when it's all said and done, what would be said of us? Along the journey of our life, how many people have we touched in our ministries and in our life? The invested life. Can I get you to, if you want to follow, you can. But let me just give you some verses from 1 John. Let me get going with this. 1 John chapter 3, if you can catch up with me, fine. Verse 11 says, it says, for this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. 1 John 3 and verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in just word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. 1 John 4 and verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Verse 20, if a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. I wish John would just get to the point and not beat around the bush, wouldn't you? If a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Friends, I'm just going to ask you tonight for a few moments to ask yourself, how am I doing in this area that God has commanded me to fulfill? This area of investing my life in other people's lives. This area of disciple making. This area of being a friend who is sensitive, who has antennas up, who's looking around and seeing people who have need. In your marriage life, is there a friendship quotient that dominates your relationship there? Because God is love. And because his nature is in us, we're his children. And because Christ commanded this very thing in our lives, we ought to be concerned about how we're doing with those who maybe along the journey have stumbled on their particular race, and we can help them. Can I encourage you sometime just to study the words one another in the New Testament? Care for one another. Greet one another. The Bible says greet one another with a holy kiss. Be careful about that one, all right? But I mean, the idea there, it's really it's a genuine greeting of warmth that in that culture was common sense. It was men with men and ladies with ladies. That'll solve a lot of problems right there. But my point is, they greeted one another and there was a genuine warmth. And again, I know I'm speaking to one of the warmest churches in all of America, but can I plead with each individual tonight to take a look at your life? And to me, the high point of the Old Testament, I think one of the apex mountain peaks of the Old Testament is found in 1 Samuel 18. Would you go there now with me? In 1 Samuel 18, we'll see what I think is a tremendous illustration of this kind of friendship. 1 Samuel, you know what happened in chapter 17, don't you? That's when David killed Goliath. What a great story. I love that story. I just love it. Look at the very end of chapter 17. It says in verse 57, This is incredible. And as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him, and look at this, and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. Now, would you have liked to have seen that? I mean, David just comes walking up. He's got this man's head in his hands. Now, I'm sorry. Junior hires would have loved that. But anyway, the rest of us, it's a little grotesque. In verse 58, and Saul said to him, "Whose son art thou, thou young man?" And David answered, "I'm the son of thy servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite." And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, don't miss this, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. Let me just cut to the chase tonight. We see in this example of the testimony of Jonathan and David an absolute glorious, I think, biblical example of holy friendship. A care for one another. We're going to look at some more things here in 1 Samuel very quickly. What can we learn from this kind of friendship? Now, evaluate your friendship at home, at church, and in life in general. Evaluate where things are by taking a look at this. Notice number one, it was a sacrificial friendship. It was sacrificial. It says there in verse 3 that Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword, to his bow, and to his girdle. Now, what's that telling us? Well, he gave him his robe. Now, folks, this was his princely robe. This was the robe that represented, "I am the son of the king." When he gave that robe, it was a robe nobody else had. You know what he was giving to David? He was sacrificing. Jonathan was sacrificing his position. That's what he was doing. He was sacrificing his position. He was saying, "Here, you take this." Then he gave him, it says there, he gave him his garments. Well, what's that? Well, not only did he sacrifice his position, he sacrificed his possessions. He said, "Here, take some of my possessions. Here, take them upon you. And here, anything else that I've got, you can have." And then he gives him his sword and his bow. I mean, he gives him his big bow. And by the way, not everybody had swords. Iron and artillery like this was not available for every person. But certainly Jonathan had it. And so he gives to David his sword. He gives to him his bow. And even gives him the belt for him to hook it all up on. He gives him his power. He gave him his position. He gave him his possessions, and he sacrificed his power. What does that mean? Well, it means he was a friend. Go back to verse 3. It says that Jonathan and David, look at this, made a covenant. Don't let that word pass you by. The word covenant there is an old word that means, it means a uniting. It means, actually, it means a cutting. Now look, you know this, me and your pastor grew up in Texas. A part of being from Texas is you had to and desired. It was just inside of you to watch the old westerns, you know. We just grew up, you know, I'm sorry that you didn't grow up as dignified as we did. But I mean, you had to grow up watching these old shoot 'em up westerns, you know, where the good guy always wins and the acting's always pathetic. Well, did you ever see on some of those old black and white shoot 'em up westerns where the Indians and the cowboys come together and they would stand there in the middle of some prairie or something like that, and in order to bring peace to the area, what did they do? They'd cut themselves, and then they'd reach up. And they'd join those hands and mingle that blood. You know what they were doing? By the way, that was not made for TV drama. They really actually used to do that. In my study, I found they used to do this. It was a mingling of blood. They were making a covenant. They were saying, "No more fighting between us. No more rudeness. No more looking down my nose at you. No more questioning you." You know, there's a lot of husbands and wives who need to be reminded that when you got married, you were making a covenant. And there is a spirit of, "I'm not going to question everything that you do. We are friends for life." There is a uniting there, and there is a sacrificing of my life. What can I sacrifice for you? Can I just say quickly to the men, most of us men are not real good at sacrificing ourselves. We just want to be in charge of everything. It's inherent in our nature. We want to be in charge of the driving and the remotes, and we want to be in charge and so forth. You know, here I can, you know, Linda and I will be driving down the road, and I'll be driving, and I'm controlling the air conditioning and so forth. And then she, if we're taking a real long drive, she may come over and drive. When she comes over to drive, I'm still controlling everything, and I'm regulating. And she says, you know, I'd like to have a little air too. Yes, I'm sure you do. You know, there is something inside of us we just don't naturally sacrifice. But a true friend is someone who says, I see needs in your life that I can help meet, and I'm willing to sacrifice the self-life. We need to sacrifice self-centeredness, thinking that we're the most important person in any room. We need to sacrifice self-pleasing. That is, I please me over you. We need to sacrifice, listen, self-pity. Where we feel sorry for myself. I feel sorry for my own needs. And we need to sacrifice self-pity. Quit feeling sorry for yourself all the time. You need to sacrifice being self-sensitive. Where you're easily offended and you're a little bit touchy. You need to sacrifice being self-defensive. That is, you're never wrong. The other person's more wrong. People that you work with, they're more wrong. People in Sunday school, they're not handling this right. We need to sacrifice self-defensiveness, self-sufficiency, that is where you're dependent, everything's dependent upon you to take care of your life. Therefore, it shows up in a lack of a prayer life. Did you know Martin Lloyd-Jones used to say, prayer is the hardest thing that some men can do, because to start with prayer, you have to admit that you're weak and I need God's help. And in a friendship, there needs to be a sacrifice of self-sufficiency. It needs to be the sacrificial spirit of sacrifice self-righteousness. That is, that you think that your acceptance before God is based upon you. And you need to sacrifice self-glory, where you expect to be recognized by others. Being sacrificial means you sacrifice time and pray for other people. You sacrifice time and give yourself to other people. You sacrifice money. You sacrifice what your own desires are to see what you can do to assist other people. That means a husband, when he gets up to go get himself, I don't know, a cup of coffee, maybe he ought to think, you know, maybe the wife would like to have a cup of coffee. Let me help her. Maybe it's turning off the television and saying, hey, can I help you with the kitchen tonight? Maybe it's putting aside what you desire to do to find out what your friends might could do. Maybe it's a matter of walking into church and instead of thinking, well, I hope Pastor has a good message tonight. I don't know. I'm just so worn out. I wish somebody would ask me how I'm doing, because I'd like to tell them. You know, there's some people you never ask them how they're doing because they start telling you, you know. You say, I didn't really want to know. But you know, walk into church with a spirit that says, who could I be an encouragement to? Paul wrote a letter to the church at Colossae, and he said to the church in chapter 1 and verse 3, he said, I have prayed for you, and he said, and I give thanks unto you for your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and for your love for all the saints. Now, folks, we're talking about Jews, Gentiles, slaves, slave owners. We're talking about people from Rome. We're talking about people who had moved from the land of Israel to that Roman Empire. We're talking about people who were young in the Lord. We're talking about mature in the Lord. You know what? Don't lose this. Don't lose this. Paul said, you love all the saints, wherever they are. Don't ever let Temple Baptist Church become the society of snooty, snotty, know-it-all people. You're not anywhere near that, but don't let that become a part of you. Take people where they are. Recognize along the journey of their life, they may need an assistance to help along. And may I say that when you're starting to help other people, you'll find your own burdens getting lighter. I stayed for summer school one summer when I was at college. I was trying to get ahead, and I was trying to get out in a hurry, and a friend of mine and I decided to be roommates in the summertime, and so we all moved into one dormitory. They put all us guys into one dormitory, and my friend was the hall overseer. He was there to kind of make sure everybody was okay and so forth. So we had this big room and so forth, and it was good. We had this good room. His name was Steve. Steve and I were there in this room, we were in the summertime. Everything is just packed, and it's kind of an intense time. You just got to study all the time, and so we were working hard and so forth. And we'd come back from supper, and we were about 45 minutes into study, and Steve said, "Hey, Morris, you hungry?" I said, "Here, let me check. Yeah, I'm breathing. Yeah, of course I'm hungry. We're in college, of course. We're always hungry. You know, it's been a long time since supper, 45 minutes. Of course I'm hungry." He said, "You want some pizza?" I said, "Yeah, well, of course. I'd love some." I said, "Man, I don't have any money. I don't have." He goes, "No." He said, "I got it." I said, "You sure?" He goes, "Yeah." I said, "Have you got time?" He said, "Yeah." He said, I'm seeing a break here. I'm gonna go get us a pizza." And I said, "Okay, man." I said, I'd go with you, but I said, "I just got to keep going." He said, "I got it." He turned and walked out of the room, and I don't know, maybe an hour passed, maybe a little less, I don't know. Finally, the door opened, and he walked in the door carrying 12 large boxes of pizzas. I said, "Steve, I said I was hungry. I'm not that hungry." He put those 12 boxes down, and just about that time, a boy that he had grabbed off the parking lot walked in behind him, carrying 12 more. I said, "Have you lost your mind? What in the world?" He looked at me and he said, "I got to thinking. If you and I are hungry, don't you think all the other guys in the dorm's probably hungry too?" I hadn't even thought about that. Well, you go to a college dorm and you let pizza boxes walk in the door. The animals came out of their rooms. It was like this bunch of boys just began to walk down the hall. And it was just like, they were in a trance. And next thing you knew, everybody was in Morris and Steve's room. Everybody was grabbing a slice, most of which didn't even say, "Where'd this come from?" Nobody knew. Steve bought all 24 boxes. Upstairs, downstairs, they all came in the room and started grabbing. "Oh, man, oh, man." Every once in a while, somebody would say, "Where'd this come from?" And they'd look at me and I go, "Steve." "Oh, man, Steve, thanks." He said, "Go back to studying. Get out of our room." Being in that room for that summer did something for me. He was constantly, if he saw that you had a need, if he saw anybody who had a need, it was his need. You know someone like that? Why isn't that true about us? All of us. The Bible says your care for one another, your love for one another. First of all, it was a sacrificial friendship. Quickly, number two, it was a serving friendship. Would you go to chapter 20 real quickly? I'm just trying to lay some principles on us. Chapter 20, would you notice verse 1? I'm in 1 Samuel, verse 1, chapter 20. David fled from Naoth in Ramah and came, and he said before Jonathan, "What have I done? What's my iniquity? And what's my sin before thy father that he seeks my life?" And he said unto him, "God forbid, thou shalt not die. Behold, my father will do nothing, either great or small, but that he'll show it to me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It's not so." So there's a little tension between David and Jonathan. Hey, is there sometimes some tension between friends? Sure. Is there sometimes tension between husbands and wives? Yeah, I think we know the answer. Are there sometimes you just not together in a group? That's what you got here in David and Jonathan. Oh boy, what are they going to do? They're going to punch it out? Look at verse 3. And David swore moreover, and he said, "Thy father certainly knoweth that I have found grace in thine eyes, and he saith, Let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, there's but a step between me and death." Now look at Jonathan, verse 4. Then said Jonathan unto David, "Whatsoever thy soul desireth, I'll even do it for thee." What's the point? The point is this. They're going through this tension, and Jonathan saying, "My dad's not going to hurt you. No, 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 he would have told me." David says, "Jonathan, you don't get it. your dad is not wanting you to know because he didn't want you to know about his hatred for me. I'm telling you, I'm just a step away from death. And Jonathan, in his own way, says, well, I don't agree with you. But he says, you know something? Whatever I can do to serve you, I'm here. He swallowed, he sacrificed, he swallowed his own thoughts. And he said, how can I serve you? Now, folks, come up close to the Bible and hear me tonight. Our lives are to be lives of servanthood. To where every day of my life I am living for opportunities to look for people for which I can serve. I'm supposed to serve my wife. There are some things, men, it doesn't even make sense to you. Why? Who cares if I hang up my clothes? I'll get to it eventually. Well, it's important to her. Hang them up. Your husband may be out there mowing the yard, and he would be thrilled to death if you walked out with a glass of lemonade. To look for that opportunity to serve someone else. I know these are silly illustrations. You get the point. I think one of the reasons why I invested 20 years, and I still to this day, I'm still trying to invest in teenagers' lives. One of the biggest reasons why I have invested my life trying to help teenagers is because when I look back, after all the kind things your pastor always says, I'm telling you, when I look back at my teenage years, I think to myself, I wish I could relive some things. And if I could do anything differently in my high school years and my teenage years, I would have lived to serve my friends. I would have looked for opportunities to invite more people to church. I would have looked for more opportunities to say, what can I do to help everybody living their individual life, scared to do anything because they're afraid they're going to look odd in front of their friends. If I could do anything else, I'd love to go back and relive days in which I could have said, what can I do to help take the load off other people? We love to talk about people. We just don't usually serve people. Take a look at your life tonight. Is your life a life of servanthood? What can I do to serve you? Whether I agree with you or not, what can I do to help you? It was a sacrificial friendship. It was a serving friendship. And can I give you one more thing? Look at chapter 23. One more time. Look at verse 16. Chapter 23 and verse 16, it simply says, this is amazing. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and he went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. If I can say this parenthetically, I think it's so funny that King Saul, with 300 and 600 soldiers, his most elite soldiers, went all over the countryside trying to find David. Never could find him. Sometimes they got close, they never could find him. David was hiding out in case God was protecting David. And then the Bible says here in chapter 23, when Jonathan wanted to see David, what'd he do? He walked straight out into the woods, found him. Why? I don't know. I think maybe friends just kind of have a radar for one another. They just tend to understand where each other are. I don't know. But God directed him. I know that would be true. But did you see what he did? When he got to David, it says he strengthened his hand in God. What does that mean? He said, David, God's not through with you. I believe in you. David, you're going to be the next king. David, you're my friend. I love you, my friend. And he gave him confidence. He gave David assurance. He gave David a sense of well-meaning. He made David feel like there's still hope for my life. I mean, think about it, friends. They were living up in caves and they were living, eating their own cooking. I mean, can you imagine sleeping on rocks and hard ground night after night after night after night? When he was a young man, he had been told he would be the next king of Israel. I mean, just think about it. And they made a song about David. He's killed his tens of thousands. I mean, they knew David. And there he is up there in the middle of nowhere. He's beginning to question himself, maybe question God. I mean, you just read some of the Psalms and you can hear the burden and cry of his heart. And the Bible says, and Jonathan came and found him and he strengthened him in God. What's the point? The friendships that are Christ-honoring friendships, Bible-based friendships are sacrificial, they're serving, and they're strengthening friendships. Maybe I could use the word sharpening. You make other people better. You strengthen others. Can I repeat? When it's all said and done, will there be anyone who has said, I'm a better person because I knew you? Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpens iron, but so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Proverbs 17:17, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A brother is born for adversity. You know, it's easy to weep with those who are weeping. Sometimes it's hard to rejoice with those who are rejoicing. But when you're a friend, you want to see others successful. You know that the church is the body of Christ. Let me ask you something. If you're working on some yard work tomorrow, and I hope this doesn't happen, but if you're working on something and you hit your thumb with a hammer or you drop a rock, I know exactly what you'll do. It's the same thing we all do. I don't know why we do it. I mean, the moment you hit your thumb or your finger, the first thing you do, I'm not real sure why we do that, but we do. We put it right in our mouth like a little kid. And then the second thing you do is you dance a jig. You just sort of dance around the house, and you just hurt like crazy. Did you know when the body of Christ is hurting, the whole body ought to run to it and care for one another and strengthen it and give it the help that it needs? You know, some people are easy to love, aren't they? You know what I'm talking about. Some people in the body of Christ are just easy to love. There are people that they're easy to befriend to and to care for them. There are other people, they're just a little bit different. So it was in the early churches. And yet Paul said to that church in Colossae, you care for one another. You give encouragement to one another. Maybe this summer you ought to make yourself a new prayer list of some people to pray for and to let them know. Someone gave me a card not too long ago, an index card, had my name at the top and just nothing but a bunch of dates underneath it. I said, what's this? And the individual said, that's every day that I prayed for you. And I marked it on a card. I just want you to know I love you and I'm praying for you. I carry that with me in a pocket everywhere I go. One summer I told my young people this is going to be a summer of care and discipling one another. And I told them, I said, find somebody in our youth ministry that you can just keep in touch with and make sure that they're in their Bible and make sure that they're spending time with the Lord in prayer and get to know the burdens and the needs and the concerns of, and just spend time every week checking on each other and if you're having your devotions, help each other along the pathway of your individual Christian races. And like a father who said to his son, then we'll finish it together, then help some other people in their Christian race. In our Christian school years ago down in Florida, we had a family that was a very difficult family. That is, the mother had two small boys. She was trying her best to raise her boys for the Lord, but her husband didn't know the Lord, and he was abusive, and he was an unkind man. And he had two small boys, and our hearts broke for this family. Because these two little small boys didn't have a daddy that really treated them right. He was more controlled by alcohol than he was controlled certainly by Christ. He didn't have any of God's controls in his life. And this mother worked so hard to keep her two little boys in our Christian school. And she worked sometimes on our school property and had another job just to pay the bills to keep these two little boys in our school. Well, one day we were sitting in we had an all-staff meeting. Our pastor called an entire staff meeting. And I had so many things to do. I had my little list in front of me of everything I needed to do. And I was thinking, oh, okay, let's hurry up and get this staff meeting over with. And I'm ready to get on with things, you know. And I'm sitting right on the front row right here where Brother Brandon is sitting. And our pastor got up. And we had about 50, 55 people on staff, all the teachers, all the maintenance, everybody. And so he stand up there. And I'm thinking, let's hurry up and get going. I got things on my list of things to do. And he said, well, he said, I got a few things I need to cover with you. But he said, I was wondering, who'd like to give a testimony of what the Lord's doing in your area of the ministry? And I was down there thinking, oh, boy, don't go with testimonies. We'll be here forever. I'm sure God's being good to all of us. Can we just get on with what we need to do? Let me get out of here and get on with my list. You know, it was paperwork, paperwork, paperwork. Finally, pastor said, who'd like to give a testimony? And he said, yes, ma'am. And he called Mrs. Wells. Mrs. Wells is with the Lord now. She was one of our first grade teachers. And he said, Mrs. Wells, what is it? And she said, well, pastor, I need to tell you and tell everybody something that happened just this morning. She said, "Everybody knows little Timmy, don't you?" She gave the full name. Oh, of course, we knew Timmy. Timmy was one of those boys from that home where they had such a troubled father situation. She said, "He's in my class." She said, "Today in class," she said, "at the beginning of the day, I gave everybody an assignment. I gave everybody a little paper to work on," whatever you do in first grade. And she goes, "I gave them all a little assignment. And I told them, and I said, I want you to finish what you're doing. And when you're through, put your pencil down and just put your hands together and do what they do and just wait there until everybody's finished. And it'll take you a few minutes to get it done." So she said, "I gave them all the assignment." And she said, "I started working at my desk." She said, "Within just a couple of seconds, Timmy was standing right beside me." And she said, I looked at him. I said, "Oh, Timmy, what do you need? Did I not give you a paper?" He said, "Yes, Mrs. Wells, I got a paper." And she said, "Well, is there a problem?" He said, "No, ma'am." She said, "Are you feeling sick? Do you need to go see the school nurse?" He said, "No, ma'am." She goes, "You need to go to the restroom?" He said, "No, ma'am." Well, she said, she was telling this testimony. She said, "So, Pastor," and she started choking up. She said, "I said to him, well, now, Timmy, you need to get back to your desk and get your paper done. Now, well, what is it you need? Tell Mrs. Wells, well, why did you stand up?" And he said, now here's a little six-year-old first grade boy with all the innocence and sincerity of a small child. He said, he looked at Mrs. Wells and he said, "Please, Mrs. Wells, don't make me go back to my desk yet. I just want to stand by somebody that I know loves me." She said, "You're not going to stand there." She goes, "You're going to come here." She snatched up that boy and hugged him as every mother in this room is wanting to do right now. Everybody on staff began to weep. I looked down at my list. And I said, "Lord, I'm sorry. I'm so caught up with paperwork, I forgot it's people work. I need to invest in other people." Oh, I'm not saying don't be organized. I'm not saying don't get things done. But live with some spiritual antenna. Who can I sacrifice? Who can I serve? Who can I sacrifice for? Who can I serve? And who can I strengthen? Jesus said, "I've called you friends. Now go be a friend to each other." Let's bow our heads for prayer. "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have a little decal on your car that indicates that you're a Christian." No. "By this shall all men know you're my disciples, if you leave the neighborhood on Sunday with coat and tie and head to the church." No. "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another." The badge of a strong Christian is one who cares, gives themselves to other people. Friends, I don't know what you needed from this message tonight. Maybe nothing. Maybe nothing. But if there's some folks here tonight that say, "Preacher, I did. God brought something to my attention. There's something you said that I needed to hear. God said something in my life that I needed to be reminded of. And God knows my heart tonight. I needed this, and God spoke to me, and God brought something to my attention. He challenged me, and he gave me something that just is very timely in my life. Preacher, I needed this." If that's so, would you lift up your hand across the room? Who'd say, "I needed this tonight? I just did. I just did. Thank you. Thank you." Maybe tonight husbands and wives need to pray together. Maybe you need to pray by yourself. I don't know. Maybe a couple of young people need to just say, "Hey, why don't we pray together and start something like this every week?" Maybe you just need to spend some time with the Lord and say, "Lord, I've just been living too much for myself, and I want to be sensitive to people who may have stumbled, and I want to help them in their Christian journey." I don't know. But would you take some time with the Lord? Let's stand to our feet, heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, I pray that you'll conclude this service and this invitation with helping us to have a kind of heart that's tender about this matter of being a biblical friend. Lord, help us to be the kind of people that represents Christ, who literally lives for other people. Help us to have that servant's heart that's represented by our care, our love, and our greeting and our forgiving one another. Lord, help us to forgive quickly. Help us to love quickly. Help us to greet warmly. Help us, Lord, to truly care tenderly for one another. Help us in this few moments of prayer to talk to you about whatever it is you've talked to us about, we pray. In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. In a moment, the instruments will play A Servant's Heart. If God's spoken to your heart, would you come? You need to come tonight. Talk to your Lord about something. Would you come? Many said, I was spoken to by the Lord about something tonight. Would you come? Husbands and wives may want to pray together. Maybe you want to pray by yourself. Whatever it is the Lord's laid on your heart. We'll sing it maybe together in a moment, A Servant's Heart. Right now, maybe the Lord is just dealing with you. Sacrifice. Serve. Strengthening someone else on their journey. Don't stiff arm the Lord. You're one of the 10 most tender-hearted churches I know. But a church is only as strong as a church that cares and loves for people where they are to help them take their next steps in their Christian life. If you know the words to the song, if you need the words, they're on page 548, A Servant's Heart. I ask you to just, if you need the words, Brother Brandon will just lead us in it, maybe. That's not to rush anyone. You take the time you need with the Lord right now as we sing. I'll let Pastor conclude.